Okay, we're continuing in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And verse 7, he said, the end of all things is near, so be sound in your judgment, sober in spirit, for the purpose of prayer. As we say, the early apostles, even up until they were martyred, several of them, they still looked for the intimate coming of the Lord, that he could come at any time. And they believed that. And they understood also that whether they lived or whether they died, they were the Lord's. And verse 8 says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Okay, as a top priority, that's the above all, he's saying keep alive in your love for Christians. Remember, they were communities of home churches and small fellowships, and they were in the midst of the world that hated them and was persecuting them outwardly at this time. So he's saying love is acting. If there's fervent love, then there'll always be forgiveness, kindness, gentleness, goodwill, and benevolence shall be in action. And that is a form, and that is godly love. And it will take precedence, preeminence, over all of the natural failures, the petty failures, and it'll cause a person to be more willing, be in the right spirit for forgiving, forgetting, and overlooking the many things that the Apostle James says we offend in many things. Our lifestyle, our personalities are often in conflict with other people. A lot of these things are not evil in themselves, they're essentially, they're just natural the way they are, likes and dislikes. But the Christian is not to allow the things, appearances, money, position. If any of this affects his dealing with other Christians, he is already in a state of worldliness and he's in a dangerous zone. If you read what Christ did to the rich Corinthians, because of this, it will put a warning on us that we are not of the world. We cannot be respecters of persons because of their natural likes and dislikes, because of their position in this world. That has no place in true Christianity. We're in a different kingdom. Okay? Now, back to chapter 4, but back to verse 1. Since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, or ceased from practicing sin. He who suffers in the flesh, what is he doing? He's putting to death the works of evil. He lives to love God and his children. Thus, there is no place in him for the practicing of unforgiveness or spite or ill will or any of the other fleshly traits that proceed not only from the fallen human nature, but are inspired by diabolical demonic forces, as the Apostle James said, that it's not even earthly or natural, it's demonic. And so we have to understand that much of this is inspired, and the devils seek means to entice the fallen nature. And because we are still in this world and we have not put on immortality, we have the potential of the fallen nature to rise up. We have been given power over it through the grace and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have to use the weapons he gives us. We have to yield to his influences, and when we do that, the sin has no strong hold on us. We can resist it. We can say no to it. We can refuse to let the various evils of the fallen nature to manifest themselves, that we would begin to act as the world again and be dealt with accordingly. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love does not cover up other people's sins. It overlooks many minor things. It overlooks things and just simply does not let it bother them. We call them the petty things. And these are the things that stir up often strife and envy, jealousy, because people harbor the small foxes. And remember, it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. They nibble away at things. They come in small numbers. They're secretive to come in to do their damage. So sometimes it does not catch the person's attention, where big things sort of catch our attention. And so it's these things that if the Christian has fervent love for God and for other Christians, that he's more willing to overlook these things. This is what it means that it covers a multitude of sins. It does not erase the sin of those who sin. That's between them and God, how he will handle that. But we do not allow it to drag us down to the level of those who are practicing these things. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Okay. Mercy and helps from some Christians or many is a special gifting. All Christians are capable of doing many and various acts and ministries, and even sometimes on the higher level, but it does not mean that they have a ministry gift. People have ministry gifts. People sometimes don't know that. If it's a true person who ministers the word of God, then he has one of the fivefold, at least, word ministries. But all Christians, as they mature in the Lord, as they study sound doctrine and grow up spiritually, they're all capable of teaching one-on-one. They're all capable of giving a testimony to the unbeliever, but it doesn't mean that it's a ministry to many people. It does not, in a sense, specialize. And God intends, through the body of Christ, to have specialists. All Christians should advance to the stage as they mature in the Lord spiritually and have a grounded understanding of the Word of God, can discern between good and evil, and basic what is required of Christians and what God's plan is. They are, we could say, all of them are general practitioners. We're all doctors. But then we know that there has to be specialists, and they deal in areas, and they are more precise in various areas than the general practitioner is. So a Christian can give a witness, a testimony. He can lead someone to the Lord. But the ministry would basically be the ministry of an evangelist. And as these specialties come into play, more grace is given, more ability. God does give various gifts and callings. He can give the same gifts and callings to one person, but give a greater measure of the same gifts to another. That's his prerogative also. So as some have special gifts of mercy and helps to minister, all Christians are called to show mercy, helps, and hospitality would be included in the ministries of helps and mercies. For some, it is a ministry, a main ministry for them. But as with all Christian ministry, there's conflict, there's problems. And at times, those who are showing hospitality and mercy, they can be put out in the natural. It can be a burden for them to do certain things at various times. It can be costly. It is often a burden that comes on them. So he's telling them that when that comes and you have to exercise various ministries, that at times they are a burden. They are a cost. Cost the old man, cost the natural man. But if it's done in the name of the Lord, then God honors the sacrifices, and he's saying, don't complain about it. Complaining about what the Lord tells us to do is a sure way of losing any spiritual reward. And even though the gift or ministry can help people, there'll be no credit to the Christian if it's not done in the right spirit. You can do good things, but for the wrong motives, and there is no spiritual reward. At the judgment of Christ, as he said, it will be wood, hay, and stubble.
when it passes God's overlooking eye, if he does not see Christ acting in it, he does not see the Holy Spirit helping the Christian, it's nullified. It means it's not of no spiritual value. And so he's telling the Christian that if you have to show hospitality, say people come through and you are the means to take them in when it's maybe inconvenient for others. And it should always be the Holy Spirit that checks and balances, and then it becomes irrelevant. But many people, they shirk their responsibilities. They're capable of doing things, and they won't, and they will give an account. They better be sure that they're not called to a ministry gift, because they'll give a greater account for not being a good steward and being unloving in their dealing, as he talked about, a fervent love for the brethren. Hospitalities at this time not only included those who were capable, those who had the means and the more, oh, we say food, money, so forth. They would take in the traveling ministers who would go back and forth to share what was going on in Christian community. The evangelists, sometimes the prophet and apostle would come to an area, and it was expected that the affluent and Christians that had more, it was expected of them to do more. That they looked at that as that was their gift and calling, and they were all stewards of God's graces, and they were all going to be held accountable. Thus, they were not to complain. And I think the complaining here is people forget sometimes. It's not only speaking of complaining to the Lord, but complaining to other people as if they are a martyr when they help somebody. But by complaining and verbalizing this to others, you are slandering and gossiping a person. See, they need to understand what they can enter into. It's bad enough for us to complain to the Lord. What do we get for it? We usually get reproved and corrected because he's not interested in it. But when you complain to other people and the intent is to make other people not think so well of another Christian especially or someone else, you're adding sin to sin. You're entering in to a dangerous position spiritually. So that's why he's warning them, do not do this. The other group of people at this time, if we study what was going on, there was outward persecution increasing for the Christian communities that Peter was writing to. And because of this, some Christians were under such intense conflict. They had to flee. They had to leave their homes and go on. And they left with the clothes on their back and whatever they could carry. And they would try to go further to places that they could settle. And while they're doing this, they had to come through these various areas, and where there was Christian community and Christians, he was telling them that you're to be hospitable. You're to help them in these endeavors because they are suffering for Christ, and more so than you are at the time. So that was the also another reason for not complaining. Okay? And so those who complain, like I said, they rob themselves of the blessings when God calls every work into judgment. People are always looking for a blessing in this life are going to be mistaken and disappointed, because most of the Christian's outward blessing will not come until the judgment seat of Christ. We can be spiritually blessed, and there are privileges that he gives those who are spiritual that move in the things of Lord and do their ministries properly under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But most rewards for the Christian is waiting for the judgment seat of Christ, when all things will be tested by our motive and intent and God's understanding of why we did something, how we did it. Did we do good thing, a good work, and yet our heart was not in it? Well, wood, hay, and stubble. Did we do it because of our duty to God and because we cared to love our neighbor and help someone? Then there's a blessing that goes along with this. So it is the duty and the nature of Christian love to help as one would desire to be helped in the same providence. Remember Jesus said, love one another as you love yourselves. It don't mean that we love ourselves with a selfish love. He's saying, how would we, under general terms, like for people to treat us under various circumstances, then that's what you should render to other people. That was the general statement he was trying to make.
Verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, Paul implied, as Peter, that as people matured in the Lord, God intended for them to have various ministries, to have various giftings that were different, and to specialize. People that usually are novices or babes, they're really not qualified, definitely not for the word ministry, but they can help, they can show mercy, but until they enter into that state of spiritual maturity, they cannot be trusted nor understand how to use the specialty gifts that are given, because they have to enter in often to spiritual warfare and conflicts, and novices and babes have not matured enough to understand all of these things. So God does not trust them with various ministries. They've not been matured, do not have the wisdom for these things. Therefore, Paul warned that novices should not be given authority. He was implying in the local churches, they were not to be deacons and elders. They were not to be teachers and pastors, because they were not grounded in the word, and in their novice and baby stage, they would be elevated with pride and not able to discern that they're not special. They're not God's special gift to the world and to the church. See, as you mature spiritually, you will be able to discern these things, the tricks of the devil, and how he will lie to people to build their ego up and make them feel like they're more important than they are. And people fall for that, and they cannot progress spiritually because they do not get past these, what we call earthly things that are, they cannot discern between good and evil. They cannot understand that edification is the building up of the spiritual man, of his renewed mind. Edification is not building up pride and ego and selfishness in a person that he can glory and gloat around other people as if he's special. That's from the corrupt nature, and it's very deceptive. And so until a person grows in the knowledge of God's word and grows in maturity, cannot be trusted with the specialty gifts. But Paul's implication was, as we grow up to the Lord, that all Christians should have some specialty or some gifting in some area that's just not general, is what he's talking about. And it appears that people think all of this is instant. No, some people are being prepared for specialty ministry, even while they're novices and babes. It's just they're not entered into it. God has intention for various ministries, especially the word ministries. He may prepare a long time before they enter into that. And it appears that other people who have other what we call lesser authority ministries, as they prove faithful to these things, God can increase the grace and faith, or he can call them into the word ministry. So it's not fixed. What is fixed is what God decides to do. He gifts some with more, and if they're loyal, he can give them more grace or either expand their ministries. As we would see, apostles and prophets were basically capable in the New Testament to do any ministry when necessary. But they were specialists in understanding the word of God. They're gifted with wisdom and understanding how to articulate God's word, how to bring it together where various people at various levels can comprehend and get revelation, where it's more difficult for people who just study scripture to do it on their own. Some of them really cannot. If you are maturing in the Lord and you have the Holy Spirit, then you're in a position that you can help. But nowhere in the scripture does it ever imply, and people think that today, because in the church we're dealing with, in the first generation, they did not have the complete word of God.
Remember, at this time, John had never written his epistles, his gospel, and the last book of Revelation were not written. The Corinthians did not have the full account, ultimately, of what Paul would be able to give. So there's a fallacy today, and it's usually from what I call heretics and false people. They think, oh, I've got the Word of God, that's all I need. As I've said many times, the Word of God will never save you on its own. If you do not have the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's the letter of the law, it killeth. That's why many people can quote Scripture and they're not even born again. They can teach Scripture to a great degree, and yet they do not have the Holy Spirit. They're intellectual, but they're not spiritual. So many people have tried to do away with the gifts, the supernatural gifts, and, oh, we don't need them anymore because we have the written Word of God. Well, that's a fallacy. God intended the word ministry to be given through the minister, through the mature Christian. If he didn't, Paul would have said, let's have Scripture written and we won't need ministries anymore. He never said that. Only God's Spirit moving the believer who's called to minister the word actually produces spiritual life. Sitting reading the Scripture by itself will not do it with most people. It will not mature them as much. And therefore, the person who is gifted, by one sentence a word, he opens the understanding because the Holy Spirit is working on both ends. And that person can receive spiritual discernment and knowledge that might take him several years to acquire on his own. And so God intended the gifting to do this. The same as many sinners can read the Bible. I've heard them in counseling tell me, oh, I read the Bible all the time. But they were never born again or saved until a preacher or a witness spoke to them under inspiration. And the Holy Spirit enlightened them at the moment and convicted them of sin. And they understood a work was happening. So the Spirit and the Word must agree. The written Word of God cannot take precedent over the Holy Spirit. They are to work together. Everything that the Holy Spirit acts on, every teaching can be validated and find its foundation in the written Word of God. Therefore, the book of Acts has no ending. And it was called not only the book of Acts of the Apostles, some addressed it as the Acts of the Holy Spirit, implying he did not intend for the ministry gifts, even the supernaturally, to be totally done away with. It means even if they're not in action, even if many of them are seemingly gone through various generations and places in the world, God has raised them up at times when he sees fit to do it. But in general, the word ministries, the fivefold, is to be an inspired person using the word of God by the help of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, spiritual life is very difficult to produce. God calls people, as Paul tells us. How can they receive the gospel if it's not been preached to them? And how can it be preached if they have not been called to preach? So when people just want to say, oh, I just need my Bible, you'll find a person that will never be spiritual. Oh, he may have knowledge, and he may can quote the Bible and Scripture, but he'll never be spiritual, and he'll never understand how the Holy Spirit works and the various things he requires for the body of Christ. Okay, verse 10, as we said, as each one of us receives a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He's saying a mouthful here. He sounds like Paul here. He's saying that whatever gift you receive, what is the main purpose? It's to serve one another as stewards of God's gifting. Paul said, the gifts that are given you are not for your benefit. If a person has basically received the gift of exhortation or the prophetic gift, it's not that he's going to preach and teach himself. It's that others will be edified. The body of Christ's ministries are for the body of Christ as a whole. And therefore, that's God's purpose. And they have to understand that God gives by faith and grace various measures to people, but he calls it a stewardship. Anybody who misuses the gifting or the calling or the privileges, they're going to answer to God. As we've said, the false prosperity people, they think God increases their riches, that they can live in luxury, that they can pamper themselves, that they can live like the world. They're just being deceived by a demon and they're on their way to hell. As the Apostle Peter said, and Paul, if you're rich as a Christian, then be rich in good works. It means you're going to be accountable to what you have. People, Christians who barely live from day to day and do not have much as far as this world's concerned, and whose income simply sustains them and their family, God doesn't require things of them that he does of those who have and have more. And he looks at it as it's not yours. You're a steward. So if you rob me of my own possessions, you will answer for it. He warns people that what you have and who you are is not your own. People tend to forget that. So they take their means of a gift and they pervert it. Many evangelists, many of public ministers who may have started off pretty sound at one time, many of them can draw multitudes. And the main aim is for self-glorification. They want to be a movie star, and they want to collect a lot of money and get rich off of these people. Well, they will be held accountable at judgment day, and they will end up in hell. He will not have to judge their stewardship. They've already become false Christians and backsliders. See, that's what happens. They were not careful with the gifts of God. They stole God and robbed him of the things he intended to use for the body of Christ and as a witness to the world. So the special calling is different. Thus mercy helps hospitality with some people. They are a ministry and they are to exercise it as a special gifting. Thus some God will give more through providence. He will cause some people to prosper in that way through the providential life, through their abilities in life. He will enable them to be able to give more and help more than the average Christian could. Even when it doesn't matter how the person, what they came out of, when they're called to the Lord, everything they have and everything they are now belongs to him. So if they're rich, it's not their money. He's saying, when I sanctified, and we'll see later, he caused everything to come through the fire and the water, and it meant it was his now. Whatever you have, whatever natural talents, or earthly possessions, he says, they're not yours anymore. They're mine. And you're a steward of these things. So this is what happens. Back to, if you're abundant, then be abundant. If you've got so much you don't know what to do with, common sense says, well, obviously, there's giving and mercy in various ministries. You ought to be seeking God. And why aren't you mature enough to be in those ministries and examine yourself and find out why? As we said, this was the way of the false prosperity. The practitioners, they failed to understand these things, that abundance was not for pleasure seeking. Self-indulgence or making one happy in this world. That is the main foundation of this false doctrine. And that's why it will send many people to hell. They have made objects of this world, affluency, money, and possessions, their God. And their very actions prove that. And how they believe, and how year after year, when I used to challenge and deal with these people, don't matter how many years goes by, these people never acquire any spiritual ounce of spirituality, because they can't. They're tied to the world, and the world is their God. They're just deceived and think that Jesus is their Lord. But, as we say, providential blessings and abundance and so forth, these are for ministries of helps, hospitalities, and the other Christian kindnesses and goodwill that God intends. He reminds such, as we've said, that are given or abounding in these things, that they're stewardships of God's grace, and of such they will answer to him to how they act and use their ministries before the Lord. As Paul said in the highest of the callings, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He actually said a curse on me if I do not fulfill the stewardship that I've been given. His apostleship, his teaching, and his proclaiming of the gospel, he considered not only a gifting and a stewardship, that he could be cursed over it if he did not fulfill it properly. And here we're talking about the chiefness of many apostles and what he thought on this subject. He did not want to abuse the privileges and the authority that the Lord had given him. So all ministry is mostly an outworking of God's grace, number one, to the body of Christ, and then to the mercy of others. As the Apostle James said, do good unto all men, especially to them of the household of faith. Most of the ministry gifts are for the body of Christ. The outsider, God intends to receive the breads that fall from the children's table. Especially in evangelism, he goes a step further, and they specialize in their ministry to convert the unbeliever. But almost all the various ministries, if you study them, they are for the body of Christ, for the building up. Not only the evangelist builds up by adding souls to the kingdom and the church, but the building up, the edification he's talking about, is to build up spiritually the whole Christian community, those who are Christians, that each gift supplies something that another does not specialize in. And so they can grow in grace swifter and more sounder by the giftings, especially the word ministries. If the person's called and he's gifted, then it's far greater spiritual life will come out of this, and not just knowledge and information, which will enlighten the mind, but it cannot in itself produce spiritual life. So that we need to understand. Okay, verse 11. Whoever speaks, he is to do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God. I'm going to read the whole verse, but we'll come back to the other portions. Whosoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength, grace, which God gives. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. So be it, he says. This verse, proving Peter is now speaking, when he says, if you speak, of the special gift of ministries, or what we call the word ministries. The implication is here. He's speaking of, if you speak in publicly to the church. He's not saying just in the general one-on-one conversations of our day. He's speaking of the ministry of the word here. We call them the fivefold authority ministries. The word ministry takes precedent over all the other supernatural gifts of the Spirit and the other aids and so forth that people, ministries have that are not what we call teaching ministries. All fivefold ministries have to be teachers. If they're not, they need to be quiet. If you have a preacher, a preacher only means to proclaim. If he can't teach, he needs to be quiet. Teaching is the foundation of all of God's word ministry. And thus, that's what everything's based on. Otherwise, he's speaking nonsense. Okay? So what we find is the word ministry takes precedent because the word ministry is spirit. It can be anointed by the Holy Spirit and deals with the Christian spirit in a way that the other ministries do not directly do. So they have a means. The word of God is alive and powerful, and it's able not only to bring people to salvation, it's able to keep them in salvation. It's able to keep them in the Lord by the ministry of exhortation and admonishments and warnings. Let's take a break here.